Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Let's turn to the word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The word charity there is love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. You may be seated. I want to talk to you. Faith is the demonstration of love. Faith, the demonstration of love. Remember what I've taught you for years in this church, and I've never heard anybody else really put it just this way, but I believe the Spirit of the Lord revealed to me that the kingdom of God stands on four legs or four pillars. Number one is love. Number two is faith. So those are the two I'm going to be talking about primarily tonight. Love, faith, righteousness, and prosperity, which prosperity is the whole of salvation, the totality of salvation. You know, I don't listen to a lot of television preachers, and I don't listen very long. When I do, when I tune them in and I can see where they're going, I say, yeah, I didn't know that. And so I move on to something else. Move on to Matt Dillon, Gunsmoke, and learn something from there. A lot of stuff. I don't know enough. You know, I shouldn't do. I just spent some time the other day studying all the different liquor drinks. Because I don't know nothing from nothing. I've never drank any liquor in my life, not even a beer, nothing. But I studied them, and now I've forgotten all of it. I don't know why I was even studying that up. But I hear them talk about it on TV, and I wonder, what does that mean? And then the other day, I was trying to study online to learn to play poker. I don't know how to learn to play poker, but they play a lot of poker on Gunsmoke. And it's really affected me. I'm studying drinking and playing poker by watching. And I still don't know anything about it. But sometimes I just wonder what the rest of the world is doing. That's old TV programs, these new TV programs. I can't about to relate to those. But I watch all of this stuff going on in the world, and I thank God that God's got me in another kingdom from this world. I don't identify with the hatred. I don't identify with what people are saying about people on all sides. It's just a totally different world. And I'm asking God not to make me more a part of the world, but the Bible said be in the world, but not be of the world. And the Bible is such an amazing book. It teaches us that we are to render love for hatred. People hate you, you're supposed to love them. I don't know that I'm quite there yet or not. You know, when I see Jesus on that cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, they know no other. That's the reason why Dr. King, and the march is Monday, right, brother? The march is Monday. That's the reason why he won me over, is because people amaze me when they do things I can't do. Like, I see sports figures, and I say, I can't do that. And those things are not that important, whether you can do those things or not. But as a young man and as I studied the life of Dr. King, I saw him do something that I'm not able to do. I saw him return love for hatred. It's amazing. That's the reason why he had such an effect on America and the world, is because he could return. I'm working on that. But it's really easy to love most of the people that come to this church because you're loving people. It's easy to love loving people. But it's hard to love those that are hate-filled people and those that say mean things against you and hurtful things against you. So that's another level that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me to perfect in my life. And so when we talk about these four principles, here in 1 Corinthians, I read you the text. Paul is stating that the three greatest attributes man can possess from God is faith, hope, and love. He instructs us in Ephesians, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he doubles down on the preeminence of love. He declares in Galatians 5 and 6, for in Jesus Christ, now remember that Galatians, they were still practicing Judaism, and what they were doing was they were mixing Judaism and Christianity, mixing it together. And what Paul's message to them was, you can't mix Christianity with anything. When it's mixed, it's no longer Christianity. It's something else. It has to be pure Christianity. And so he said, in Jesus Christ, because what they were doing, when the Gentiles got saved, they were saying, you Gentiles, if you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, you not only have to accept Christ and his teachings, but you also have to implement Judaism, parts of Judaism with that, and your male children have to be circumcised. And so this was a brave, bold message that Paul was preaching to the church of Galatia when he said, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. He said it simply doesn't matter. I've got a friend that I follow on Facebook, and I like him. He's a Pentecostal guy, real Holy Ghost guy. But I'm about to unfriend him because he wants to talk about worshiping on Saturday. That's his main theme. And he just condemns everybody that goes to church on Sunday. So I'm going to have to unfriend him because I'm tired of hearing that story over and over and over again. Jesus plainly said, don't esteem one day over another. Praise it. You ought to worship God every day. You ought to go to church every time you get the chance. Every day ought to be Sabbath and holy to you. He said, this is the rest wherewith the weary, I call the weary to rest. And he said, with a stammering lip and another tongue. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so every day is holy now. And I saw where, I forgot who it was in trouble on Facebook because he said that the Ten Commandments do not apply to Christians. And so now they're crucifying on Facebook. Well, theoretically, he's correct. Because the Ten Commandments are a lower level. When you really get saved, the Ten Commandments no longer apply to you because you are at a higher level. And so you don't have to worry about killing somebody. That's for another, that's people that are under the law. And so theoretically he's correct, but he said that, and so now he's got to defend himself for all of that. But I'm so thankful that God has brought me into a new, what the Bible calls a new and living way, hence the name of our church, a new and living way. And that is that we're not under the law. The law doesn't apply to us, but we don't break the law because we're living way, way above that. And so we don't break the Sabbath now because every day is a Sabbath to us. You don't live like the devil 6 days a week. I mean, some people do, but those are not real Christians. Real Christians don't live like the devil 6 days and then worship on the seventh. They call every day the Sabbath. Every day is holy. So it's not really advantageous to try to prove that we ought to be having church on Saturday instead of on Sunday. It really doesn't matter. That's just like the people that get all bent out of shape because Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. You see, I don't care whether Sister Becky was born on December the 25th or not. That's what she claims. But if I find out that she was born on October, it's not going to affect her. I'm not going to divorce her. We're not going to quit being husband and wife. I don't care because of love. And so when you get into the kingdom of God, these things that are such a big deal to people in religion, they simply don't affect you because you're living way above them. And so pick a day. December the 25th is good enough for me. If you want to make it July the 4th, that's fine. I don't care. All I know is that Jesus was born, and I celebrate him every day. Not just December the 25th. Same thing about the Sabbath. I don't care. And so Paul was making this point to the Christians at Galatia. He was saying, hey, don't mix this thing up with Judaism because This is pure all by itself. He said, in Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avail. But he said, what's important is faith. Faith is so important. He writes and says, above all, take the shield of faith. But then he said, faith which worketh by love. And so what he did, he talked about faith, and then he reached up and put love in front of faith. He said, love. And so remember the principle that I've taught you, the four pillars. Number one is love. Number two is faith. Number three is righteousness. And number four is prosperity. And you got to go in that order. You know, the people that say, I'm going to be a Christian because I want to get a new refrigerator. I'm going to be a Christian because I want a better car. No. That's prosperity, but it's in fourth place. The real thing is that you love God. I watched Robert, and I started to say this a while ago, I don't watch TV preachers very long, or very much, or very long when I do, but I watched Robert Morrison, and he was so good. And old Robert, he had him a little old dry board out there, and he was teaching. He drew three little deals, and he put them over him. He said, and we're just going to put random names on them. So on the first one, he put Robert. That's his name. And he said, now another rabbit, he put, I think it's Debbie or Deborah. I think that's his wife's name. And the third one, he put Jesus. And what he was showing was the amount of sin. And so he took an S, and he wrote in his little box, SS, and he put 100 S's in there. That's how much sin he has. He was saved in a motel room when he was overdosing. That's how Robert got saved. But his wife, I think her name's Debbie, I'm not sure, she was raised in the church. And so he put R's for righteous. Said she's always been righteous. And he put one little S in Debbie's box. He had all these S's in his for one little sin. He said she's always been righteous. Said she's just the best person in the world. Becky, I thought of you when she was doing that. And he said, I was delivered from immorality and delivered from drugs. And he said, Debbie was delivered from bubble gum. Said she had a bad habit. Said she chewed bubble gum. And said she's totally delivered now. Said she never chews bubble gum. And then he put another box up there, and that was Jesus. And he put an R for righteousness. But after a while, he erased that R for Jesus, righteousness, and he put sins because he took the sin of the whole world. And then across all of his sin, he put a big R. Because Robert became righteous. And then he said, and as sweet as my wife was, and as well disciplined, said she went to church and she did what her parents, he said she was still lost. And then he made this statement, and this statement is very thought-provoking. It's one of those statements I had to say, uh-oh, wait just a minute now. Because I'm always wondering, you know, about us Christians. Sometimes we get off in heresies. But Robert made this statement, and he said, there's nobody in hell. Listen to this statement. And I've been thinking about it. I'm about to swallow hook, line, and sinker. I think he's right. He said, there's nobody in hell because of sin. Because the Bible said that Jesus died for the sins of the world. So he said, sin can't put you in hell. He said, everybody in hell is there for one reason. Unbelief. Because if you believe, he said, your sins are taken care of. And he said, there's lots of people going to hell, but not because of sin. They're going because of unbelief. That's quite a statement. And when you the longer you think about it, and if you really understand the power of the gospel, you realize that it's a very profound thing that we ought to ponder. And I think he's probably right. Because if you're a true believer, praise God, the blood of Jesus comes over you. The Spirit of God comes in you. You're washed in the blood. And so you become righteous. Remember, it starts with love, faith. The third one is righteousness. That's what you gift. And you realize all these things are the gift of God. You realize that everything we need is a gift. It's simply a matter whether you can receive the gift or not. God is giving his gifts unto men. And so he declares in Galatians that faith worketh by love. The faith worketh by love. Number one, love is the motivation. We'll go through these. Love is the motivation. You know, the Bible said that love never fails. Love is the greatest motivation in the world. I was preaching in a town in Louisiana. We was having a big revival. I mean, people just getting saved and getting the Holy Ghost. It was just great. And I remember it was considered in those little towns. It was a big church, 500 people in a little old town. And it was just amazing. And, man, we was having great revival. And I remember one night, I was about 21 years of age, and I was preaching, and I preached on hell. I mean, I got it so hot in there that the varnish on the back of the pew started bubbling up, man. It was really hot. Hell was very, very hot that night in that town. And when I got through, this man got up, and he ran to the altar with his wife and threw himself into the altar and began to pray and seek the Lord. And the pastor told me, said, that man and his wife own the funeral home in town, and they're the richest people in this town. And that guy that night I talked with him, he's just all over me. He said, you know, my wife and I were going to Hawaii tomorrow afternoon. But he said, I'm canceling our trip to Hawaii on our vacation. We're coming back to church tomorrow night. And he said, we're bringing some clothes. We want to get baptized. And so the very next night, he and his wife came back, and they brought their clothes with them, and they'd canceled their trip to Hawaii. And I preached on faith that night. And when I talked to them, he said, we decided not to get baptized. He said, in fact, we're going to Hawaii. He said, that hell really got to me. But he said, that faith does nothing for me. He said, I was scared I was going to hell. But he said, you didn't get it tonight, preacher. And I wish there was a big ending to this story, but there's not. He walked out of that building. We never saw him again. They never came back to church. What's the point? The point is fear is not a very good motivator when it comes to the things of God. You remember what the Bible said about Jesus? Or what the Bible teaches about Jesus? It teaches that John the Baptist brought a great message of fear. But when Christ came, the Bible said that John the Baptist must decrease and Christ would increase. Why? Because John the Baptist was a fear prophet. And Jesus Christ was a love Savior. And the Bible said that love casteth out all fear. And the truth is, you can only scare people so long. You know, if Tammy wasn't saved, and I just met her for the first time, she's going through some things, she's needing help, and I really talked to her about going to hell, dying without God, and I really convinced her that she was about to die and go to hell, I might be able to get her to come to church, get baptized, do anything I ask her to do. But you can only do that so long. After a few days, after a few weeks, a few months, that starts fading away. You just can't stay scared that long. It's the way we train horses. Horses are afraid of you, but they won't stay afraid very long. You just stay with them. After a while, they get gentle. Human nature is the same way. You can't keep people afraid very long. Those little churches that I was raised in, Mayor, they scared us all the time. But after a while, we got tired of being scared. And you couldn't get scared, especially when you start going to the movies and they had really scary movies. We didn't have no preachers that was able to scare us as good as the movies was. It wore out. And a lot of people faded away. Friend, fear is not a very good motivation. He didn't say faith worketh by fear. He said faith worketh by love. And so the key is, if you are going to really be a witness, if you're going to change people's lives, you've got to convince them of God's love, and they've got to receive that love. And so when you receive God's love, and you begin to love God and reciprocate the love for God, you know what happens? It's a wonderful motivation. The motivation means the state or condition of being motivated, of having a strong reason to act or accomplish something. Do you know the reason why buildings are filled on Sunday and they're either partially empty or they just quit having church? It's because the people are not motivated to come. And there's nothing you can do about that until the people are motivated by the love of God. And the thing that motivates me is that while I was yet a sinner, God loved me. The thing that motivates me is God's love for me. It makes me want to reciprocate. It makes me want to reciprocate. That's the reason why Christians that live under the legalism of fear do not do a very good job, because it does not motivate them in the proper way. Love is the motivation. He said, what love, hope, and charity, or love and hope and faith. When you talk about hope, what are you talking about? Hope is the substantiation. If love is the motivation, hope is the substantiation. What does that mean? The word substantiate means to establish by proof or competent evidence, to substantiate a charge. A charge is made, you have to be able to prove that somehow. And you do that with evidence. The Bible said faith is a substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not seen. We substantiate it by the evidence of our own spirit. We don't have to see physical evidence, because we're walking in love, and now we have hope. We have what the Bible calls hope against hope. Hope that the world doesn't have. The Bible said that we don't suffer as the world suffers. We don't grieve as the world grieves. We don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because they don't have a hope. But the Apostle Paul said we have a blessed hope. And so when we are real Christians, first of all, we walk in love. Secondly, we have this hope against all hope. The world said, I don't know there is a heaven. Oh, we have a love, but we also have a hope. We are convinced. I've got a friend that I argue with, and I argued with him today on the phone. He said, I want you to speak at my funeral. I said, I'm not coming to your funeral. He said, you got to come, you're not speaking. And I was still on that flying kick, and I said, you live too far away, and I'm not going to fly, and it's too far to drive, and I'm not coming to your funeral. He said, you got to speak at my funeral, man. I said, number one, you're younger than I am. Number two, I'm not going to fly. Number three, this is the real reason I'm not going to come to your funeral. Because you believe, and we've talked about this so many times, you believe in what the doctrine of soul sleep, that when you die, you know nothing. There's one verse in the Bible that said the dead know nothing. And there's 50 verses that present the other side. And he's got this one verse, and he said, my daddy's been dead for 40 years, and he hadn't known nothing. He said, I can't believe that there's anything until the resurrection. I said, I don't care what you believe. The Bible said there's a great cloud of witnesses. The Bible said to be absent this body. And so I go through all these verses with him, and he said, you still got to speak at my funeral. And I said, there's no need, because you don't believe anything happened. You're dead. I believe you went to heaven. But if I got to contradict everything you believe to do that. See, because I have the blessed hope, a hope that motivates me. I am going to be in the presence of Jesus every day from now through eternity. If I live, Jesus is in me. Right now, can you feel the Holy Spirit here? Are you just a big old cadaver, just a dead woman, dead man sitting in there in that pew? Can't you feel Jesus? I can just feel Jesus right here, right now. I feel him inside of me. I feel him all around me. He's in this building. I'm living in the presence of the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. Praise God. And then if I die, the Bible said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What I'm telling you is my hope and my assurance is that I will never ever be separated from Jesus Christ again. When I became a believer, praise God, he is closer than a brother. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lo, I am with you always. That means whatever form I'm in, he is there. You can't take that away from me. And so when you talk about hope, it substantiates what your core belief and values are. But number three, faith is the activation. Love is the motivation. Hope is the substantiation. But faith is the activation, which means to make active or to cause to function or act. Let me put it this way. Love is what you feel. Oh, How many people ever been in love? How many people are still in love? How many people have been married a long time and you're still in love with the person you're married to? Hold up your hand. Let me get a picture. Where's my phone? I want to get a picture of this. Hold up your hand. And people talk about feeling. All my life I've heard people preach against feeling. Oh, feeling is a wonderful thing. How you feel. You see, I am in charge of my being so much, I can decide how I'm going to feel. But when you fell in love, oh, was that a great feeling or what? Some of you have had that feeling several times. But love is what you feel. Hope is what you know. And faith is what you do. And you need to put these in a package. You need to have this love for God that just makes you feel good. Don't matter what somebody's doing or saying. Don't matter what the world's doing. Don't matter what kind of trash you see on Facebook. Praise God. I'm in love with the Lord. It makes me feel good. And not only that, I got hope. I just know. I know that I know that I know. And number three, faith. It's what I do. You know, you can talk about love, but if you don't have love, it shows up pretty quick. And you can talk about, you know, when I know some things, but if you don't really have that knowledge, it shows up pretty quick. And you can talk about loving God and loving the things of God, but if you don't have activated faith that does something, people realize you're deceiving yourself, because faith will activate you. James wrote about it. He said, show me your faith without any works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, my faith has been activated to do these things unto the kingdom of God. Very quickly, let me hurry to this and then I'll close. It's a little story. Surely you've heard it. It's recorded in about three of the Gospels. And it's the story let me just read a little. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house, he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And what did the Pharisees, the religious people, do? They got all upset. They said, he's not a prophet. Said if he was a real prophet, he would discern that this woman is a sinner, and he would not allow her to express this worship and this affection for him. And Jesus didn't even hear them, have to hear him talk. He knew what they were thinking. And so Jesus said, hey, guys, let me tell you this little story, if you don't mind. And he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose he to whom that he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And so back to the woman. Why was this woman doing this? Because she loved Jesus. The Pharisees, so religious, the Pharisees felt nothing because they had no love for Jesus. The Pharisees had no hope because they had no knowledge of who he truly was. And the Pharisees manifested no acts of faith. It all came to a grinding halt simply because it was not based on these wonderful gifts. But here was a woman, and she was weeping in his presence. She had taken, it doesn't say it in this, but one of the other disciples talks about she broke the alabaster box, which was probably her life savings. And some have speculated that she was a woman of the streets, a harlot, and she had collected that. We don't know all that. A lot of that is just somebody surmising. But we do know that the Bible said she was a sinner. And she broke the alabaster box, and she took this precious ointment. Remember Judas. You remember him, don't you? Judas was mad. And he said, to what purpose is this waste? We could have taken this and given it to the poor. And instead, he let her waste this wonderful anointing oil on him. Because this woman that was a sinner fell in love with Jesus Christ. She literally loved him. And she knew who he was, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And because of that, it gave her great faith to break the box, to weep, to anoint his feet with the oil, to dry his feet with her hair. And the religious people, they looked at that and said, we don't agree with this. It was because they didn't have the love, they didn't have the knowledge, and they didn't have the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, the real key is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. People want to argue about everything. They want to argue about, are you going to have church on Saturday or Sunday? There's a church not far from here, less than 2 miles from here. It was used to be a pretty big church, and they split. You know what they split over? They split on whether they wanted to have communion every Sunday or one Sunday a month. And so they split about that. It seems like they violated the spirit of communion. Friend, when you fall in love with God, you just love him, and you're looking for opportunities, and you know who he is. Here was a woman that knew being in the presence of Almighty God caused her to be transformed, caused her to be changed. She wept great tears of repentance. She was in his presence. And there are people that would criticize this church, and they want to make it scholastic and scholarly, and they want to make it about theology, but this is what it's about, is God loved you while you were yet a sinner. He didn't wait for you to get right. He loved you like you were. And now the question is, will you respond and reciprocate that love? It's not that complicated. I love that commercial. One of those diet things. This guy says, it's not that hard, guys. Just put down the pie and pick up the phone. And every time he says that, I want to go get me a piece of pie. I don't know why. It has a reverse, it's reverse psychology. I just want to get me some pie. But it's not that hard. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Is it really hard to love somebody that would die on the cross? And while he is dying, he would say, Father, forgive those that are crucifying me because they don't know what they do. Jesus Christ loves you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how ugly you have been. Jesus Christ loves you. And now he said, all I wanted is for you to love me back. And so we don't want to argue about what day. We don't want to argue about how much we ought to give. We don't want to argue about 1,000 things. We want to just say, God loved us, and I love God with all of my heart. As a young preacher, I was very argumentative. I loved when he was in Bible school. We just argue about everything in the Bible. But praise God, as a mature Christian, I don't want to come with vain questions and a lot of arguments. I want to say God loves me, and I want to prove to the world that I love God because I am impressed what he has done for me. God so loved the world. You know, God is a faith God. God is so loved the world that he gave, praise God. Faith worketh by love. First, God loved the world, and then God activated his faith and gave his son. And ladies and gentlemen, this whole experience is giving back to God. God gave his son. God loved you, and now God just wants you to love him back. God just wants you to love him back. He wants you just to praise him, to not dot the I's and cross the T's and argue about Saturdays and Sundays and wine or grape juice or how often we ought to. He said, as often you do it, remember me, just love me, praise God. That's what I want this to be. I want this to be a house where God can show his love toward us and we can reciprocate that love. I was just so blown away by Thursday night when we had the prayer service. But what was so impressive, I said this before, what I was so impressive as I was praying, I'd look around, I saw so many people in their own little chamber with the Lord. Some were on the floor, some were standing, some were sitting, some were weeping, some were singing. But what it was, each person was in their own way reciprocating the love of Almighty God. God loves you. You need to be looking for ways to love him back. Praise God. And so faith worketh by love. Say, oh, I want to be a great person of love. Faith. You can't be a great person of faith unless you're a great person of love. Love is what motivates you to believe God, to act on the word of God. I love God. I trust God. I want to do what God said. And so here were all these religious people sitting around, and none of them were getting the point. They just didn't get it. But here was one little sinner woman, and she's weeping in the presence of God. She's broke her alabaster box. She's taken and she's anointed the feet with Jesus. The Bible said she kissed Jesus' feet. Oh, but the Judas spirit always questions and begrudges worship. And so when we come into this house and you have religious people come in and somebody gets emotional, they don't like that. That was too much emotion. This woman was kissing Jesus' feet. He was kissing his feet. I think it's all right if we cry. I think it's all right if we clap. I think it's all right if we laugh. It's all right if we shout. It's all right if we praise God. Why? Because we are great lovers of God. God loved us. We are loving him back. And so we want to find ways to love him. Sing the Lord a new song. What was he talking about? A new song. It means new to you. A new way to show God you love him and you praise him and you glorify him. And so Jesus gave them this little lecture on the person that was forgiven most. And really it wasn't one person was forgiven more, but in his mind. Do you have gratitude? I knew a lady one time, she said, I'm going to get saved. I don't really need to because I'm a good person. She said, I'm a school teacher, so I help all those kids. She said, I've never swore, I've never lied, I've never cheated. I really don't need to get saved. Boy, it's hard for a person like that to get saved. You got to realize you need to be saved before you can be saved. You're not saved by your own works. You're saved by the love of God. And when you realize that, it's easy for you to love him back. Say, well, I don't understand you people clapping your hands. That's because you don't realize what God's done for you. People clap their hands. I was at a ball game one time, and Tony Parker, he was in town again, and Tony Parker was playing, and Tony was not having his best night. Great basketball player, great guy. And this guy I was sitting with, it got kind of quiet in there, and I was embarrassed. He hollered, and he said, Tony, and down the costume, Tony, we're paying you too much to play like that. That embarrassed me. First place, he wasn't paying him nothing. He just had a game. Like he could have done better. Friend, I didn't like that outburst because I knew what a great player Tony Parker was. Friend, it's all right if I acknowledge the Lord. Somebody said, well, you're just too demonstrative, but you don't know how good he is. I know how good he is. I know that while I was yet a sinner, he loved me. I know that 10,000 times since I've been saved, he's picked me up when I couldn't pick myself up, praise God. A righteous man, he gets back up. What puts him back up? The righteousness of God puts you back up. And so when you come into this church, we can't just sit here mumbly, not being demonstrative, being real quiet. So I wish you wouldn't act that way. But maybe you don't realize what the Lord's done for you, but we do. We know what the Lord's done for us. So we got to clap. We got to praise. We got to cry. We got to shout. And praise God, because of God's love for us and our reciprocation, it gives us tremendous faith. We believe that God is. We believe that God is able. We don't believe anything's too hard for God. Stand on your feet right now. God's in this house right now. You see, the devil, he wants to bring up all kinds of junk in your life. But the key to that, the key to that is to break your alabaster box. The key to that is to find a way to love God. Because God's love is current, but he's waiting for you to be responsive to him. Respond to God's love. And that's what I want in this church more than anything. It'd be a place where people feel free to break out and demonstrate their love for God. And somebody said, well, you know, it's offensive to me. Well, sure it is. If you're proud and arrogant, it is. But do you know that when Jesus hung on that cross naked, it was offensive to people that didn't receive him. But to the man on the cross that was a sinner, all of a sudden he realized the love of Christ. He realized what? And suddenly, it doesn't take long, just a split second, that thief on the cross, while one mocked him, the other loved him back. And when he did, he said, "This day, thou art with me in paradise." Take that, soul sleepers. This day, you're with me in paradise, praise God, in the name of Jesus. And what did Jesus show to all these religious people? He said, "You haven't done anything. I came into your house. You didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me with oil. But this little woman, this little sinner woman has done it all." And then he turned to her and said, "Thy faith has made you whole." In other words, the love that you've had for me has caused your faith to be very, very strong, and it's made you whole. If there's somebody in this building today and you have any kind of a need in your life, what you need to have is faith to believe that God's able to give you a paycheck. God's able to heal your body. God's able to save your son. And you say, "Well, that's what I want." But it starts with love. Remember this. Faith worketh by love. Love God with all of your heart. And remember, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. But he's just waiting for you to love him back. And if you'll love God back, he will release faith in your heart. And when he releases faith, your life will change and change greatly. Change greatly. Praise God. Reason why I wear a suit. Somebody said, "Well, you know, most preachers don't wear suits anymore. It makes me look more perfect." That's the reason why. Because I know I ain't. I need all the help I can get. Praise God. But let me tell you about my God. He loves me in my imperfection. He said, "I'll no wise cast you out." God's not here to throw anybody out of this church. God is here to love you and to reach for you no matter what your problem is. And what you need to do is just reach back. Just reach back, praise God. And God's going to change your life. There's one beautiful lady here right now and I have the opportunity to pray for. I wonder if there's somebody else in this building right now that would say, "Hey, I forgot how much God loved me. The devil's been telling me that God didn't love me because I've fallen, I've made mistakes, and I'm not what I should be." The devil is a liar. God loves you.